The following lecture is under copyright by Reformation Christian Ministries and is for your personal use only. It is not to be copied or otherwise distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. Contact information will be provided at the end of this lecture.
Taken from Romans chapter 10
in your Bibles. I, in fact, will be using in my message, which was based on the King James Version, I'll be using both the King James and the New King James Version, but we will read in the New International Version. Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 10, and verses 8 through 17. Hear the word of our Lord. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So ends the reading of our text and of God's holy word. Some years ago, the Reverend Jesse Jackson went to Cuba as a citizen of the United States, and he tried to negotiate a treaty between the Cuban government and the United States. It did not work because he was not authorized by the U.S. government to represent them. Had he been authorized, as an ambassador would have been, to represent the U.S. officially, it perhaps would have been different. He would have had the authority to speak on behalf of the United States government officially. Instead, all he was able to do is make the general representations of a citizen. Citizens must always be careful to know their limitations and not to seek to become self-appointed ambassadors. While they still represent their country, they do not do so officially unless they've been officially authorized to do so. Now that makes just ordinary sense to us. We would not think of going into a country, unless perhaps we're someone like the Reverend Jesse Jackson, we wouldn't think of going into a country and speaking on behalf of the United States government and speaking on behalf of President Clinton or the Congress. We wouldn't think of doing that. We wouldn't think of offering a treaty to Cuba or to Libya or to Israel or some other country. We wouldn't think of doing that. If a citizen, because there's a difference between a citizen and an ambassador. An ambassador is authorized to do those things, a citizen is not. If a citizen has some special capabilities at some point, he is going to have to call in the ambassador if he's going to get anything done officially. He can be very helpful in the process, but he must still understand that he is yet a citizen and not an ambassador who alone has the right to speak for his government. I'm using this as an illustration to bring us into our message today because like the circumstances in Jeremiah's day when God spoke through him and said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they have run. I have not spoken to them, yet they have prophesied. We have much confusion in today's Christian circles, even within Reformed and Presbyterian churches, because of a similar problem of not understanding the distinction between the members of the church and the preachers in the church. This confusion is carried over to the mission fields today in a big, big way, even to such an extent that it may be the cause of new laws in countries like Russia and Albania, where our ministry works, which would severely limit foreign missionaries who are in those countries. Many erring teachers tell kingdom citizens that they are ambassadors, that they are to go out and to preach the gospel. Major ministries, ones that are close at hand, make it a part of their charter. In fact, the 10th point of one particular ministry that I'm aware of says that it is every Christian's responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples of every nation, and it is each and every Christian's responsibility to do that. Now, that is not correct. That is not what the Scriptures teach, but that is what is being taught today. That is not, by the way, to suggest that each Christian doesn't have a part in that process, but it is not each individual Christian's responsibility. That was a commission called the Great Commission given to the church as a whole. But like unsent prophets, we have many citizens today who do not represent God except in the same way that a citizen represents a country. They are not authorized to present a peace treaty to individuals. They may talk about a peace treaty that's available, but they, unlike an ambassador, are not authorized to present that peace treaty. They have confused the general representation of citizenship with the official representation of being an ambassador. Now, in this message, I will be stressing a sometimes forgotten truth that God normally brings faith through the preached word, the word of Christ. Christ speaks through the preacher in the same way that a king or a president speaks through an ambassador. Not every citizen is an ambassador. If every citizen thinks himself to be an ambassador, it will cause no end of confusion in politics, as it even has within Christianity today. Today, many are teaching that every Christian is a preacher. I believe the Scriptures teach differently. I know our confessions teach differently. And I hope that as we go through this today and we see what the correct teaching is, that this will be a great comfort to you who have not been called to preach, because many people today labor under this idea that each and every person is to be preaching the gospel, and because you're not preaching the gospel enough or sharing it enough, that you therefore, many people have a tendency to feel guilty about this. We need to be careful of that. So I hope that our teaching today is in fact a comfort to you. Well, with this as a backdrop, let's take a closer look at our passage and see what it says, starting in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Again, I remind you, I'll be quoting from the New King James Version. But what does it say in verse 8? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Here we have Paul quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Salvation does not require an overseas venture. We do not have to bloody our knees climbing the stairs of the Vatican as did Martin Luther. Salvation does not necessitate our labor, but rather confession with our mouth and belief in our heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, Paul tells us here. This faith that leads to salvation comes from the preached word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the preached word, the word of Christ. And goes on in verse 9 and says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This gospel that has been preached now requires of us two things. First, that we confess Christ with our mouths. That is, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and so on and so on. In other words, we're not just making a statement in response to someone's request to ask Jesus into our heart. We are making a life commitment to have Jesus Christ be our sovereign, our ruler, our Lord, every day of our life, in every part of our life, and that commitment, that particular commitment will remain the same today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. It will continue on by the grace of God. When it speaks of confessing the Lord with the Lord Jesus with our mouth, we are confessing Him as our head, the head of the church. But to confess the head, we must also acknowledge His body, the church. The same apostle, the apostle Paul, reminds us of this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, you know it quite well. Verses 27 through 33, when he says that we are not to gobble down the Lord's supper because we're so hungry ahead of everybody else, but we are to wait upon everybody else. It reminds us that we are to partake of the Lord's table, in a manner worthy. In taking the bread and the wine, we partake of the Lord in a very particular way by doing it together as a body. And therefore, the apostle warns us in chapter 11 of Corinthians, wait for everyone. Don't jump ahead. This isn't something you do by yourself. Thus, he says, he who drinks and or eats and drinks unworthily, that is, by running ahead of everybody, doing it on their own, he who eats and drinks unworthily drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, that is, the church. So when we confess Jesus Christ, the head of the church, with our mouth, we must recognize that we are also must be capable of discerning the body, the rest of the body of Jesus Christ, that is, all of the rest of us who belong to the body. Therefore, confessing Christ means uniting with the church, uniting with the body of the head, Jesus Christ. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on and says, believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead. Belief in the resurrection sums up everything. Christ's death is clearly involved. Certainly his ascension and enthronement at the right hand of God say everything about him being Lord and King. I won't take the time to go into that. This is what we are saying we believe when we say we believe that God has raised Christ from the dead. We are saying that he is raised from the dead. He is the Lord. He is the everlasting one. He is the one who is seated now at the right hand of God, who is both Lord and King, therefore sovereign. The ruler of all nations, as well as the ruler of our own individual lives. Going on in verse 10, actually 10 through 12, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Therefore, whosoever believes, be they Jew or be they Greek, neither will be put to shame. Therefore, he goes on in verse 13 and says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile or Greek. The Lord is rich enough that whoever calls shall be saved. As many as shall come shall be saved. Of course, we know that those who come are those who God has elected from before the foundation of the earth. But the point is that the elect are scattered amongst the Jews, they're scattered amongst the Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether they are Jew or Greek. God has enough grace for all who come or call. Going on in verse 14. How then shall they, be they Jew or Gentile, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now we're getting down to the heart of it. There is a force of logic in this argument. They cannot come or call if they do not believe. They cannot believe if they do not hear. They cannot hear if they do not have a preacher. Note here, it does not say they must hear and then stop there. Verse 17 says they must hear Christ. Not just hear. They must hear Christ. To hear Christ, they must hear him through whom he speaks. His ambassador, the minister of the word. To hear the ambassador is to hear Christ. To hear the ambassador to Russia, when the Russians hear the ambassador speak, they're hearing the President of the United States speak. When we hear the duly ordained preacher, we're hearing Christ speak. The same thing is required of both Jews and Greek. Therefore, heralds or preachers had to be sent to both the Jews and the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, this was done by the prophets and the preachers in the synagogues. Now in the New Testament, it is by Jesus Christ himself. As soon as he starts his ministry, he chooses 12 apostles. You recall that. First, one of the first things he did was choosing the 12 apostles. And he says that when they speak, his spirit is speaking in them. Shortly after that, he chooses the 70. And he sends out 70 ministers to go out and preach on his behalf in his place with the promise that his spirit will speak through them. Give no thought to what you're going to say. The spirit will give you utterance. In other words, his spirit was with them, speaking through them. When they hear the 70, they hear Christ. Not only does he ordain them to preach, but he tells them that when they preach, it will be the Spirit of God speaking in them. When people hear them, they will be hearing God speak, just as surely as when a prophet spoke in the Old Testament and said, "Thus saith the Lord," they knew that God was speaking to them. Matthew in chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus tells the 12 disciples at the beginning of their public ministry, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And then later in verse 39, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me." The same thing is clearly stated in the New Testament and is applicable to all sent preachers. This is not applicable to every believer. This is said only of the official messengers, the ambassadors of Christ, those ordained to preach in his name. I hope you're beginning to see that the office of the minister is like the office of an ambassador. Therefore, Paul speaks and he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." As though Christ was beseeching you through us, be ye reconciled to God. That is not the task of every single individual believer, though all believers certainly are to be able to give an account for the hope that is in them. All believers are supposed to be able to share the scriptures with other people, but that is simply talking about what Christ has done for them. It is not speaking for Christ, and there's a difference. Someone, when I was shared this message one time, said, you don't think that Ford would be happy if everybody was out going out and talking about how great their Fords were? Absolutely. Ford would be tickled pink about that. Just as I'm sure God would be absolutely pleased if every Christian was just out gossiping about Jesus and the gospel and how great the Lord's work in their life was. That is what we are supposed to be doing, for sure. But that's a far cry from selling a Ford. I don't think Ford would appreciate people going out and making contracts on behalf of their automobiles and selling them at whatever price they wanted to sell them at. No, only an official salesman can do that. Only someone authorized to represent the company can in fact make those kinds of deals. They certainly appreciate all the Ford owners talking about how great Fords are because that helps them do their job. It helps them make their sale. But that's different than actually selling the car itself. Of course, unless I'm not talking about a used Ford that you might have. I'm talking about new Fords here. But in essence, what Christ is saying here, or what Paul is saying here in these passages, is that the logic is inescapable. If their belief is to be expressed, they must call upon the Lord. But how do they believe if they have not heard Christ? And how shall they hear Christ without a preacher who's speaking in his stead? Salvation from the human standpoint is not linked to the new birth, though the new birth is imperative. How do you tell that you are born again? I mean, the new birth, John the Baptist was regenerated in the womb. Did he know it? Probably not. We don't know. But how do you tell that you're born again? You tell by faith and repentance. How do you know that you have true faith and repentance? When you hear Christ's gospel and respond to it. And how do you respond to it and become part of the body of Christ? When you join the church upon public confession of faith and repentance. Even then, how do you know it is true faith? As you continue in the apostles' doctrine which is preached in the churches and you remain faithful to Christ, that's how you know. Salvation is not just a one-time thing, it is an ongoing process. The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments are all part of that process of salvation whereby we are saved, are being saved, and will be saved. Salvation is linked to faith, and faith is expressed by physically joining the church, by physically confessing your faith before the elders of the church, and by physically being baptized. If you are new to the covenant, then of course you need to be baptized. If you're not, then of course that's different. Then you're making public profession. Now, he goes on here and says, now how shall this faith come? Well, in the same way that we are physically baptized, we physically hear the word, the faith comes by physically hearing. No matter what our experience has been, Scripture says that in this way, biblical faith comes to us. You will not find a place in the Scripture, and I imagine some of this may shock some of you, but you will not find a place in Scripture where faith came by reading the Bible or listening to a layman's presentation. It just does not exist. They certainly are important. They certainly may assist. They may encourage someone to come to church or a meeting to hear Christ speak through one of his ambassadors, or they may encourage someone to stop and listen to one of them that's out there on the preacher, out there on the street, like the fellow down in Key West is, who's constantly out street preaching. It doesn't have to be in the building, but the point is that it should be from one of God's ambassadors. And how shall they hear Christ's word, which is taking place through an ambassador as the ordinary way? How do they hear Christ's word? The answer of Scripture is by a preacher. Okay, what next? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? The sense of this sending is very clear. In the same sense that God sent Christ, Christ sent the prophets and the apostles, now Christ, through his church, sends ministers of the gospel, pastors, and teachers. Preaching requires a commission from Christ. And Christ commissions through his church. Therefore, preaching is inseparably tied to the church of Jesus Christ. That does not mean it always must be in the building. In fact, one of the things today is that the evangelism of today should get the preachers and the associate preachers and ministers out of the church building, out into the streets, out into meetings, out in on the beaches, wherever it's possible to get people to hear. That should be taking place. Ruling elders should so relieve their pastors from many other responsibilities that they can devote themselves to preaching and teaching. But it must always be under the church, ordained by the church, overseen by the church, bringing them into the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And apart from connection to the church, there is no salvation, ordinarily. Christ ordains preachers and sends them out. He did not gather all the circumcised Jews, that is, the laity of that day, and tell them to go out. He selected 12 at first, then 70 later, and sent them out specifically. He trained them, ordained them, and sent them. That's what our passage is saying here. Later in the Acts of the Apostles, and I understand your pastor will be preaching on this shortly. He, in fact, asked me to preach this message. He knew about this message. After a period of training as deacons waiting on tables, Philip and Stephen are promoted from deacons to become preachers. They and many others were then scattered after Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Enough people stayed in Jerusalem that the apostles stayed there as well and pastored that area. But the other preachers, perhaps along with other believers, were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Preachers. Without this orderly mission or ordination, it is not preaching, because Christ has not sent them. Others who claim to preach, who are not ordained or are either deceived on the one hand or deceivers on the other, because Christ only sends through His church. Dr. Robert Louis Dabney, that famous Reformed theologian of the Southern states, says, "Christ, the head of the church, has Himself ordained the mode in which He wills His gospel shall be preached to mankind. When He was pleased to ordain that by the foolishness of preaching, those who believe are saved, He provided expressly how the preachers were to be selected and appointed." Going on in his quote, he says, "We thus see that Christ has not left anything to human invention as to the instrumentality for preaching His gospel. That matter is distinctly settled. It should be enough for the humble Christian that thus we remain quiet in the conviction that Christ knows best." End quote. Does that mean that God cannot save apart from the ordinary creature? Absolutely not. No, God can do anything He wants to, but this is the ordinary way. And thus our confession says, outside of the church, there's no ordinary way of salvation. Outside of the means of the preached word, there's no ordinary means of salvation. Going on in chapter 10, verse 16. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The apostle quotes here that passage we read this morning, Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And in so doing makes reference to the single herald of good news, which is obviously Christ. Now this is in the context of a battle that was going on, and Jerusalem was being sent heralds to tell them about the outcome. But in this particular case, it's talking about a single herald of good news, and it's obviously a reference to Jesus Christ, who will come and tell Jerusalem that they are in fact saved. That is good news. As Christ spoke through His herald in Isaiah, telling of the deliverance of the Jews from the bondage of the Assyrians, so He will speak through His messengers of the gospel in the New Testament times and thereafter. Going on in verse 17. "But they have not all believed the gospel or obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? If they reject the preacher who speaks the word from God, they cannot have faith. If they do not believe the report, then the herald's good news isn't good news. Even as Christ said in the story about Lazarus and the rich man, who wanted someone to go back from the dead and tell his family what horrors there were in hell." You remember the story. He wanted to send him back, and he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." To reject the prophets was to reject Christ. Isaiah predicted that not everyone would respond. Therefore, it should not seem strange that the Jews would largely reject Christ's voice, even as they had rejected Christ in person. And then he goes on in that passage and says, "So then," and here's our key point, "so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." In the King James, it's translated by the word of God. And this is very interesting, because when the King James says the Word of God, and that's the one that most of the people have memorized over the years, we have this passage memorized. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we think to ourselves, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Bible. That's not what it's saying. Faith comes by hearing, and it's better translated in yours and some of the newer versions. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. What's the word of Christ? As they've been saying along, this is the word we preach. It is the preached word of Christ. This is not, as most suppose, a reference to the Bible, but it is a reference to the word of God coming to men through the officially preached word. Or better yet, it is the word of Christ, the messenger of God, the herald of God, coming through his anointed and appointed preachers or ambassadors. In the words of Christ himself, he who hears me, or hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. So when you listen to a preacher who preaches according to the Scriptures, you are listening to the very word of Christ. In fact, just as Christ is said to be in the sacraments spiritually, keep in mind also that Christ is in the speaking of the Word of God spiritually. Just as we have water placed in our head physically, or take the bread and the wine physically, so we hear Christ speaking through the physical preacher in his words. Keep in mind it is not the minister himself. It is the authorization of the body of Christ, the church, and thus of Christ, coupled with the words that he speaks from that are consistent with Scripture. This combined is the source of and content of Christ's message to men. In them we hear Christ. Now it's my understanding from Scripture that it is not the responsibility of ministers to preach on Christ, or it is the responsibility of ministers to preach the word of Christ and to preach on Christ's behalf, not laymen. Now, it shouldn't be an upsetting doctrine. That should be a comforting doctrine. I hope I've demonstrated this from our passage. And while I would contend that citizenship in the kingdom of God involves a person in evangelism in a way similar to that in which a citizen of the U.S. represents his country, I would be very quick to add that it is not to be confused with being an ambassador for his nation. An ambassador can make treaties, make promises, and sign agreements. A citizen cannot do that. Citizens cannot do that. The word euangelizomai, from which we get our word evangelize, is often translated preach the gospel and is never once used in any of its forms of anyone except Christ himself, his angels, apostles, prophets, or ministers. You will not find the word used with regards to the average laity of the day. There is a reason for this, and that is because the preaching and the speaking forth of the good news is an ambassadorial function. It's the presentation of a peace treaty from God to men. And citizens don't do that. Only ambassadors do. We would think it foolish if we go to Cuba and try to present a peace treaty on behalf of the United States. That just is obvious. But a lot of times today we think it's very normal. I'm not saying you do here because I think you're taught better than most, but a lot of times people around us today think that it's very normal that every Christian should be out there presenting God's peace treaty to the men and then getting them to sign on the dotted line to make the sale for Jesus, so to speak. The offer of the gospel is a peace treaty between man and God, which citizens can talk about, but only ambassadors can offer. Now, I am in missions. If we're going to succeed in the Great Commission, if we're going to make a difference in society, we must do things according to the Scriptures. Are we who build the house, build it in vain? If you support things that are not done according to the Scriptures with your money, in a sense, is going to waste. I'm not saying God can't use it. I'm just saying it's not being used as it was intended to be used. In this message, I've tried to stress a sometimes forgotten truth that God normally brings someone to faith through the preached word, the word of Christ. When I first heard this, I had a lot of difficulty with it because my experience seemed to the contrary. But I discovered that the difficulties lay in my using definitions of things that were my definitions, not biblical definitions, and therefore I had to change my understanding. What I will be saying today about faith is the way faith is defined in the Bible and in our confessions. Because my experience did not line up with what the confessions taught, I thought at first they were wrong. But then as I was challenged and studied the Scriptures, I found them to be right. In the Bible, faith is saving faith that is vitally connected to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible knows nothing of salvation by prayer or salvation by asking Jesus into your heart. And yet we hear that all the time on Christian radio and from quote-unquote Christian workers. Salvation in the Bible is associated with a public confession of faith which results in being added to the church through baptism, as Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47, where Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he says, they that received his word, keep in mind, they that received his word, that is Christ's word through Peter, were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Confession of faith in Christ before his body, the church, is the official entry into the visible kingdom of God. Other experiences may be valuable. They may move us in that direction. But joining the visible body of Christ is what the scriptures speak of as saving faith. Now, we've looked at it from the scriptures. Let's just take a few moments and look at it from the confessions, because you are a confessional church. I want you to know, even though some of you may be looking at me with some strange faces and strange looks, and I don't know if you've heard this before, and maybe some of you are new here, and I don't know all of you, but I want to assure you that I am not teaching some strange doctrine, something out of the ordinary. It may be unusual today in today's churches, but this is thoroughly consistent with the Westminster Confession of Faith and the whole confessional standards that we adhere to. Chapter 14 and verse 1 of saving faith in the Westminster Confession says, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. This phrase, ministry of the Word, is always used with reference to preachers. The preaching of the Word. Ministry of the Word is equal to preaching of the Word. Westminster Confession, chapter 25 and verse 2. The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no possibility of ordinary possibility of salvation. So this business of running around and having people accept Jesus out here on some street or someplace else, just anybody doing anything, getting people to make a commitment for Jesus and then saying, you're a Christian, don't question it, you're part of the body of Christ, oh, by the way, you ought to consider joining a church, is nonsense. That is contrary to what the scriptures say. You're making a deal that God has not authorized. These people are making a deal that God has not authorized them to make. And it is unbiblical, unscriptural, and I believe is leading a lot of people to take a false sense of assurance and security to think they're part of the body of Christ when in fact they may not be. How often have you run into people and you ask them, they seem to be a Christian, you ask them, what church are you a member of? Point their finger up to heaven. No, I'm talking about what local church do you belong to? Finger up to heaven. I don't belong to a local church. I'm only a member of the body of Christ. Well, pray tell, how on earth do you join the body of Christ apart from joining the visible body of Christ? That's the problem that we have today. And people, I believe, to some extent are being condemned to perdition in the process of thinking they're going to heaven because of that untruth. By way of corroboration, I should also mention that the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, also confirm these same things. The Westminster Assembly speaks so highly of the role of preaching, it says in chapter 7 and verse 6, under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed, that is the gospel, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are, note first, the preaching of the word. Preaching the word of God is an ordinance. And then it goes on and says, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are first the preaching of the word, secondly, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Preaching is viewed as the most important ordinance, the sacraments being second to preaching. That is why baptism and the Lord's Supper should never take place without the preaching of God's word. Preaching is higher in importance than the sacraments, and that's why we do it every Lord's Day, morning and evening. We don't have the Lord's table every Lord's Day, morning and evening, and on Wednesday, but we have preaching every Lord's Day, morning and evening, and on Wednesday services, because preaching is central. Preaching is most important. Preaching is the center of any Reformed worship service because preaching is Christ's ordained way that we hear Him and His Word. Think of it this way. When the preacher preaches, it is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. And if you think, by the way, that this is an awesome responsibility to sit and listen to me, an ordinary human being sinner just like you, preaching, although I'm ordained, preaching to you, and you think it's an awesome responsibility to be hearing what I'm saying, and think to yourself, I'm hearing Christ speak. You think that's awesome? Try being up here and speaking, knowing that it is Christ who is speaking through you if you are speaking consistent with the Word of God. That is an awesome responsibility. But that responsibility of hearing it and of preaching it is the central focus of the worship in Reformed churches. That's worship is spoken about in the Scriptures. The same teaching takes place, by the way, in the Augsburg Confession of the Lutherans, the La Rochelle Confession of the French, the Second Helvetic Confession of the Swiss and Hungarians. This is the universal opinion of the Reformers that faith comes by hearing the Word preached by a messenger from God lawfully ordained to that office by Christ, His apostles, or the Church, and is to be considered saving only when it connects itself with the visible body of Christ. And how far that is from what is taking place today. Much of today is breaking down the church, leading people to believe that they get saved and can stay apart from the church, but the reality is that salvation apart from the church is salvation apart from Christ. Because the church is the body of Christ. The old Anabaptist heresies of the 1500s are still with us today. They say every member a minister and every believer a preacher. We have many people running around doing what is right in their own eyes. Have I heard that somewhere before? Perhaps the book of Judges. And you know what happened in Judges. As Calvinists, we know that regeneration is an act of God and man has nothing to do with it. By contrast, faith, while coming from Christ, comes through man's will and as a result of being born again. This type of faith causes us to join the church and be attentive to the preaching of the Word of Christ. However, today, faith in Christ as my personal Savior has replaced the faith that unites us with the body of Christ. Baptism symbolically demonstrates our union with Christ as it officially places us in the visible body of Christ. Therefore, we do not become connected with Christ apart from baptism. The Bible and the confessional standards know nothing of this personal faith that is individualistic, non-covenantal, anarchistic, and I'll say quasi-Christian. And those are hard terms. But I hope after what I've shared with you so far, particularly if you have occasion to wonder about what I'm saying, you'll go back and listen to the tape and study it out a little bit, you'll find out that that's true. John Calvin says, ministers speak with God's own voice or the very mouth of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we thank God. This is the Berean situation, you know, they were the Bereans. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you Bereans receive the word of God, hear this, which you heard from us, the word of God which you heard from us, the word preached, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which also effectually works in you who believe. It was the preached word, not a Bible, but the preached word. Here again we said that the preached word properly received as seen as the very word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, that passage we read earlier. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. Some may ask at this point, but what about the Bible? Does not the Bible save us? Is not the Bible the word of God? The answer is yes, but it saves through the means of preaching. The Holy Spirit takes the preached word spoken with Christ's sanction and authority and works faith in the elect through this. There is no place in the Bible, and hear me well, there is no place in the Bible where the reading of the word is said to be the power of God unto salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting that the reading of the word is not important. Please do not misunderstand me here. Of course, the Bible was written to be the exclusive source of the preached word. The sole content of true preaching is the Bible. Thus, true preaching must be drawing out of the text the teaching of the whole of the Scripture. We generally call this exegesis. Preaching must not be viewed as separate from the Bible. Preaching is the Word of Christ only as far as it is scriptural. Preaching becomes a false message when it deviates from the truth of the Bible. What many fail to recognize, though, is that the Bible itself teaches that preaching is the God-ordained means of salvation. The Bible itself says that. Preaching is the God-ordained means through which the truths of the Bible are conveyed to the unbeliever and through which the Spirit works faith in the elect. God has not ordained the Bible alone by itself to be the means which He uses to bring faith. God could have chosen to save the elect by reading their Bible, but He didn't. Again, I'm not saying reading the Bible is important. It certainly is. He could have chosen the elect to be saved through specially created turquoise hailstones that come down and tap on the heads of all the elect, but He didn't. God's means of grace and salvation is that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of Christ through the preacher. As the Bible puts it, God chose to save His people through the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 21.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. The word of Christ comes through the preached word from Scripture. This is the foolishness of preaching, whereby God will call His elect to salvation and damn those to everlasting perdition who ultimately reject the gospel. This is an awesome responsibility for those who hear the gospel. And it is also an awesome responsibility given to God's ordained messengers who preach the gospel. This responsibility is not given to laymen. Laymen have their responsibilities. And I've spoken on this in the past here. But in the meantime, may God grant you peace. And may He grant your church growth as you follow Him and as your minister preaches to you the word of Christ and as you hear the word of Christ through Him from which faith comes. Hearing the preached word is the mother of faith. And remember the words of Christ when He said, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me." This is God's ordained means, an ordinary way of salvation. Through this means and the witness and work of the whole body that we shall disciple the nations. Amen.
This lecture is copyrighted by Reformation Christian Ministries, the parent organization of Reformation International Theological Seminary and Reformation International College. This audio lecture is protected under international copyright law and is not to be copied, distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. You may contact Reformation Christian Ministries through our website at www.reformation.edu. Reformation is spelled R-E-F-O-R-M-A-T-I-O-N. By email, you can also contact us at president@reformation.edu. By phone in the U.S., you can reach us at 772-571-8833 or by writing to Reformation Christian Ministries, 13950 122 Street, Fellsmere, Florida, 32948. In the USA.